If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 1. We'll begin reading at the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the wonderful truths that are contained in it. And we thank you that your word is truth. And so we pray that you'd bless each one of us who is here. You'd open our hearts and minds to your word and open your word to our hearts and minds, that we might really understand what you have said to us in Holy Scripture, and that you would help us to remember it, to receive it savingly, to believe it, Lord. And that by your Spirit working through your word, it would transform us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless us and be with us now, and that you would do this work that only you can do. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. This first section of John's Gospel is very familiar, I think, to all of us. The opening words are amazing simply because, first, by their simplicity, whether you're looking at the English or if you have the ability to read the original, you see John just uses simple words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Only one word has more than one syllable. Those are all simple little words. And yet when John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts them together, it's this profound truth that staggers the mind and just dazzles the imagination when we consider this. When he says, in the beginning, clearly John's gospel is reflecting back to Genesis chapter 1, where the Bible begins, that first book of Moses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so here he says, in the beginning was the Word. He's letting us know that this one whom he says in verse 14 became flesh and dwelt among us, clearly a reference to the coming and incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ at the time when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and then born and lived a life as a true man. The one who was true God became true man. This one who is the Word was at the beginning with the Father and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How can he be with God and also be God? And it's because, you have to read all of the Bible, and this we see is understood clearly in the rest of Scripture in what we call theologically the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is one in essence, but three persons. And that's how he's revealed himself, that in the Godhead there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but three persons in the Godhead. And they are distinct, and they are real, and they are in fellowship with each other, but of one essence. There's only one God. And yet that one God is the Father, that one God is the Son, that one God is the Holy Spirit, and yet there's not three gods, but only one God, as the Athanasian Creed so beautifully says. And so here we see he is with God, and yet he is God, and that's because he is the Son of God, of the same essence as the Father and the Holy Spirit, and with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he is with him, and yet he also is true God of true God, as we say in the Nicene Creed, begotten, not made. He was in the beginning with God. He was there, again, at the beginning of the creation, but through all eternity. John says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Very clearly, this takes the Word, this person who is called the Word here, it takes him out of the realm of being a creature, because John really emphatically says, without him, that is apart from him. The Greek word choris means separated from or apart from. Without him, apart from him, separate from him, that is apart from his action, nothing was made that was made. So he created everything, and so he clearly cannot be a creature. Now there are some cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses and others, that try to say that Jesus was the first creation of God. This verse completely overthrows that idea, that false idea. Everything that is made was made through him. And then we're told, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, our theme for the summer months here in these Sunday evening services, and by the way, I appreciate you all being here, is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. The second epistle to the Corinthians is where that is set forth. And so we follow that theme. And here we see that the glory, that is the light, and not just the physical light, but the spiritual light, the intellectual light, every way you can consider light, whether you're considering it in the physical realm or you're using it as an analogy and an illustration. Even the word illustration is really from Latin. That comes from the word luster, which means light. It comes from that. Brings clarity. But in him was life. This one who is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the one who is with God and who was and is truly God, in him was life, that is in and of himself. He does not have a derived life. You have life and I have life because God created us. You know, God willed for you to exist. He wanted you to be, and so here you are, okay? And he worked through history and brought you into being. Why did he do that? Well, God knows everything. He knows all reality. He ordains it to be what it is. He also knows all potential. You know, God's not limited in his knowledge. The Bible says he is omniscient, and that's the $2 Latin phrase, meaning that he knows everything. And because of God's omniscience, he knows all that could happen. He knows all that's going to happen, not because he observed it or saw it ahead of time, but because he ordained it to be such. But he also knows what could be. If you remember when Jesus was talking about the one who would betray him, Judas Iscariot, Jesus said it would have been better for that man had he not been born. Now, why did I bring that up? Well, because that's talking about potentiality. That's talking about something that could have been that God didn't decree to have happen in the creation, in the unfolding of God's plan throughout history. So it would have been better for that man had he never been born. And so there's the idea of potentiality, and Christ, who is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and as to his deity, he is absolutely omniscient. He knew that it would have been better for Judas had he not been born. Judas, in God creating him, Judas then betrayed the Lord and is known throughout history now as an enemy to Christ and not a person we want to emulate. But he would have been better not being born. And so that's an interesting statement. And I don't want to bring that one up. There's other statements in Scripture that speak about possibilities, but not that are going to happen, but had it been so ordained, it would have been done. Jesus said of Sodom and Gomorrah when he was rebuking Capernaum, he said, if the miracles that are done in you, Capernaum, had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, it would have remained to this day. Well, the question comes up, why weren't they done in Sodom and Gomorrah? That two angels go there. Why didn't they just do miracles? Well, they did some. They blinded the wicked who were trying to harm Lot and the two men that he received into his house as guests. But why weren't those miracles done? Well, God has a plan and a purpose. And his purpose in that case was to set those cities forth as an example of God's eternal vengeance, which it actually says in 2 Peter is what happened also in Jude. So God displays his will and his wrath, but sometimes the scripture speaks of potentiality. God's sovereign over that. God has ordained for history to unfold by what we call the summum bonum, the highest good. Why do things happen the way that they do happen? It's because God has a plan and he unfolds history according to his decree. And his decree has been set so that God would receive the most glory and that the most good would come to his people, his elect ones, those whom he in grace has chosen. So here we see that the light shines in the darkness. Christ is sovereign. He is God. He in and of himself, he has life. As I say, we're creatures. Our life is derived. We exist because it was God's will for us to exist. He not only made us, he sustains us. He keeps us alive. He is the one that upholds the creation. It says in Colossians that in him all things consist. And that word both in English and in the original Greek means are held together. Whether you're talking about atomic structure or just society, our own lives, etc., Christ is the one that holds things together according to God's plan and purpose. But in him is life. He gives life to us. And the life was the light of men. This light that we have comes from Christ, who is life itself. The life was the light of men. That is, when we speak of life, you know, we think of the idea of living forever or endurance. But the Bible speaks of life as quality, qualitative. Remember when Jesus in John 17:3 defines eternal life, mentioned this quite often, but he prayed and he said, and this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Christ defines eternal life not simply as living forever, which it is that, but he defines it qualitatively of having a relationship of knowing God and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one that reveals the Father. So in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Christ is the one that reveals life and light to us. And then this wonderful statement in verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's interesting because John's been using past tense verbs here. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Using, you know, you have past, present, and future tenses in English generally. There's perfect, pluperfects, and future perfects, and all those things, but we won't get into all that. But simple, we have past, present, and future. And so these are past tense verbs, but then when we come to verse 5, he uses a present tense verb in the Greek, and we see that translated accurately in our English. And the light shines in the darkness. I believe the old King James has the light shineth in the darkness, meaning it is shining. So John talks about this historical reality of who God is and this one who is the Word with God, this one who is the light of life and brings it to us. But then he lets us know that this is not just a history lesson. This one who is the life, which is the light of all men, that light is presently shining. The light is shining in the darkness. And then he references a historical tense. The darkness did not, past tense, not does not, but did not comprehend it. The light is shining. You know, the Greek present carries with it the idea of ongoing action or state of being. So when it says the light shines or shineth in King James, you could also translate this just as correctly. And the light is shining in the darkness. Because there is darkness in this world. If you remember, again, reflecting back to Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. And what's the next phrase? And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And that's probably a reference, pretty clearly, not to spiritual darkness, but to actual physical darkness. Darkness, God created by his will, fiat. It doesn't say, and God said, let the universe exist. It just says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what we call fiat creation, meaning he willed it and it happened. Boom. You know, they talk about the Big Bang theory, okay? They're not knowing this, I think, sometimes tracing the ways of God. It says, well, that, you know, if you listen to the evolutionists and some modern scientists, they'll say, because they have to, in order to deny a creator, they have to say matter is eternal. It's nothing new. The ancient Greeks came up with that idea, trying to explain existence. So the modern guys say, well, you know, the universe started off as a compacted mass, that everything that exists in the physical creation at one point had collapsed upon itself, and it was all the created matter, they don't use the word created though, let's see, all the existing matter was at one point condensed to the point of the idea about the size of the head of a pin. And because then it reached maximum density, then it exploded because of the force of that density. It exploded, and that's what we see when we look out. And it's like, really? Okay, it's like you guys almost have it right. If you take the little head of a pin and go a little bit further and say there was nothing, and then God willed and it came into being, whether he started at a point or how he did it, the Bible doesn't tell us. Science, if they, you know, start paying better attention to what God did, they might be able to figure some things out better. But they have noticed that it came from that. And so the idea is it expands out, and then eventually it reaches the maximum expansion, and then because of the gravitational pull of it, it starts collapsing on itself, and then it goes back down to that little head of a pin, and boom, again, and it goes. And so they say, this is what's been going on through all eternity. It's like, and you make fun of our faith? You guys believe the universe is a giant accordion, basically? And there's no evidence for this other than they insisted, well, it must be this way because we see this going on. But then recently, if you follow scientific journals, somebody kind of popped the bubble because they said, the universe has no appearance of collapsing on itself. It continues to expand. Whatever's going on, it's still going on. There's no evidence that it does collapse at a certain point. That's because it didn't happen that way. The Bible tells us God created it. He willed it happen, but he then created light. Now the Bible tells us in 1 John that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. And that's that uncreated light. But at the beginning, darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was no dry land on the earth. The earth was fiat willed by God. It came into existence with all the vast stretches of the universe. The stars and things were made, I think, what is it, on the fourth day? But all the things that God brought together in the creation. But the earth existed. He began it. And it was dark. There was no light. The measure of that darkness is, there's no way to measure it. There was no light. And then what's the first thing that it says in Genesis? And God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. What did we learn from that? That God's word defines reality. That's why your Bible's important. You know, the Bible tells you what's real. The Bible tells you what reality is. When God said, let there be light, he didn't say, let's see if we can make light, or you know, let's wait and see what happens. God speaks and it takes place. That's because of the nature of who God is. When he says something, that's what it is. Now, the thing that's good about that, the same God that said, let there be light, and there was light, also says that whoever believes in his Son has the full forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's the same God. He said both of those things. When he said, let there be light, boom, there was light. God created light. Christ is that, with the Father, that uncreated light, but in him is the light of life. The light is shining in the darkness. And there he's talking about the spiritual light that Christ brings, the light of life. And the darkness, we're told, did not comprehend. And this word that's translated comprehend is a very interesting word. I apologize. Once in a while I bring you guys a Greek lesson, which pretty much... Well, not every Sunday, because sometimes I preach out of the Old Testament, and it's written in Hebrew, so sometimes you get a Hebrew lesson. But tonight's Greek lesson is this, okay? The word for comprehend there is the Greek word katalambano, all right? It'll make you smile if you learn how to say it, okay? Katalambano. Lambano itself, you have a prefix, kata, and then you have lambano. Lambano means to receive something, okay, to hold to it. Kata means down. And so if you take this word, and it does, sometimes, you know, you've got to be careful of false etymology. Sometimes if you take a word, break it apart, define both parts, put it back together, and go, ah, see? It's like, no, a man who understands a bridge is not a man who is standing under a bridge, okay? So you can't always, you know, when people say responsibility is the ability to respond, no, that's not what that means, okay? That means you're held accountable if you don't do your duty. It doesn't have anything to do with human ability at there. But I've heard people say responsibility. See, that's the ability to respond. Like, and my answer is, yeah, and a man who understands a bridge is a man apparently who is standing under a bridge, according to the way you are using the English language to falsely construct an idea of human free will or something. So you have to be careful when you do that. But sometimes it's correct. And in this case, it is correct because the word katalambano means to hold down. The idea of comprehending, you know, in English we use that word, means if you comprehend something, it means you understand it. But it's also used when you have a comprehensive knowledge, that means you have a thorough knowledge. Comprehend means it's complete, you surround the object, you know everything about it, at least everything you need to know. When you have a comprehensive knowledge of mathematics, well, that means you're able to pretty much figure out anything in the realm of mathematics, you know, within limits, because we're creatures. So comprehensive. That's why when we speak about God, we say we don't know God comprehensively, because our knowledge can't, you might say, surround God as to his essence and being and the greatness of his glory, who he is. We can know him. Apprehend means we come in contact with him, but we can't comprehend him fully, meaning that our knowledge can't surround his being completely. God knows himself comprehensively. There's no surprise to God. He knows everything about himself. He's an infinite being, but he's also omniscient. So his being, his wisdom, his majesty, his glory, it's infinite, and he knows himself thoroughly. He knows everything about himself. There's nothing in God that surprises God. He knows himself thoroughly. That's the sort of being that he is. Now, if you're like me, if I think about this kind of stuff too much, eventually I go, okay. But it is good to think great thoughts about God and to understand from his word that his ways are past finding out, as we looked at last week. He is infinite in his knowledge. There's no way to measure the greatness of his being. The darkness did not comprehend the light. That is, it didn't surround it. But this Greek word also carries with it the idea it wasn't able to suppress it. It wasn't able to hold it down. You know, darkness, it can't hold down light. If you walk into a room, hopefully it's wired with electricity, and if you walk into a room and it's full of darkness and you hit that light switch, what happens? Is there a fight between the light and the darkness? No, the light just shines and the darkness is gone. Darkness cannot stand up to light, either in the physical realm or in the spiritual realm or in the moral realm. That's why it's important for us to speak the truth in love and not worry when we speak to others. You know, I mentioned this morning, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Sometimes people will say that, well, you know, if you preach the gospel to somebody that's not interested, they're just going to hate you. Well, actually, if you preach the gospel, it brings with it what is needed in order to receive it. Does that make sense? The gospel brings what that person needs in order to receive the message. God uses the gospel to bring about, create, if you will, faith in that person's heart, to incline their will. And so Spurgeon brought this out also, because there were some people, there's a thing, it's called hyper-Calvinism. Okay, it's not, Calvinism's fine, I believe it's taught in the Bible. Hyper-Calvinism is where, well, you don't want to talk to someone unless you see that they've first shown kind of an interest. I was making fun of that this morning, saying Jesus didn't stand outside of Lazarus's grave and say, Lazarus has to show some interest first, then I'll raise him from the dead. Jesus knew better, okay? We should know better. When you speak the word to people, if you're speaking the truth and you speak to them, that gospel message brings life with it. It's the gospel message that transforms those who hear it. In Acts chapter, I believe it's 28, if you want to turn there. It's right after the Gospel of John. In Acts chapter 28, excuse me, I wrote that down in haste. It's 26. in Acts chapter 26, when Jesus commissioned Paul to preach, as Paul later relates this when he was on trial, the Lord said in verse 14, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" This is on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him. And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." And then here's why he was sending him. Note, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So they were talking about moral, spiritual darkness, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, Jesus said. So note that Paul was sent to open their eyes. How was he going to do that? How do you open someone's eyes spiritually? It's beyond your ability and it's beyond my ability. But when the gospel is preached, it brings with it, by the Holy Spirit, the opening of the eyes of those to whom it comes. And so when we speak to us, you may, parents, when you speak to your children, tell them about Jesus. Tell them the gospel. And you know, say, "Well, he doesn't seem, or she doesn't seem to be interested." Tell them anyway. The gospel brings with it what is necessary in order to receive it. Why do we need to hear God's word? Because it brings with it what is necessary for us to receive it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul was told, go preach, go and speak to the people, rise, preach, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 24, if you turn back to John 1 and then flip back a page, Jesus said, in verse 45, well, actually it says of Jesus there, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Again, not the idea of absolute comprehension of a full, but they would understand the scriptures. "Then he said to them, thus it is written and thus it was necessary," note, "for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name." That's necessary. "To all nations beginning at Jerusalem." So, but he told them, "Tarry in Jerusalem till you're endowed with the Holy Spirit from on high, then you'll have the power to do this, because it's not going to be your ability." But the three things that were necessary, Christ says, is he had to suffer, he had to rise, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. And literally, those are all three infinitives in the original. Christ had to die, he had to suffer, he had to rise, and the gospel needs to be preached. Why? Because that's what God uses to transform people. That's what John is talking about in his gospel. That the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You couldn't suppress it, because the light always prevails. We need to remember that. When we bring the light into this world, Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." In John chapter 8, verse 12, speaking of himself, he said, "I am the light of the world." John, 1 John 1:6, John tells us God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. In I referenced 2 Corinthians earlier, if you'll turn there in your Bibles, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Note here the mention of light and darkness in this passage. "Therefore, since we have this ministry," this is chapter 4, verse 1, "as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth." When something's manifested, it means the light's shining on it. "Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded," saying Satan has blinded them, "who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So he's saying Satan is the one that's at work trying to blind men's hearts and minds so they won't hear the gospel. Note that. "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on him. So Satan does everything he can to keep men's minds occupied and away from listening to the gospel, and to make them be prejudiced against it. So it's like, well, what can we do then? Well, let's read on for a moment. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Note that. We're not talking about us. We're talking about Christ. And ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's God who spoke. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. If you believe tonight, it's because God willed it. Because God in his decree determined for you to be saved. Now, I know he uses the process, and you can say, well, I received Christ. Of course you did, when he made you alive and drew you to Christ, wooed your heart, made you willing to come. God does that. He works in you both to will and to do. But it's God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. It's God, just the same as when Jesus called Lazarus, so he called you. When he said, remember we talked about in John, Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. If you can say, well, I did hear. That's because that word brought with it the ability for you to hear. That's why you heard. You didn't have the ability to hear until the Holy Spirit gave you that ability with that message of the gospel. So we don't need to hold back when we're speaking the truth. The world's going to hate us. The world does try to suppress the light. He came into his own, that is among his own things, and his own people did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who is, to summarize, who were born again by God. And so it's God's work from start to finish. He's the one that shines in the light. And what does he shine forth? It is the God who commanded to shine for light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts, how? By the gospel, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when God lightens up your heart, what do you see? You see Jesus. That's what you see. That's what you see. When the light comes on, you see Jesus. Not a physical image, but you see from the Word of God who Jesus is. All of a sudden, what you were blind, you're like Paul on the road to Damascus. Boom! Now, he actually physically saw Jesus, all right? So it's a little different here, the way we're talking. But when God opens our eyes spiritually, we see Jesus. That's why when you read the Gospels, the Holy Spirit just takes you there. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Anyone who's read the Gospels can say, you know, I wasn't there in time or physically, but I was there. When I read it, the Holy Spirit made it real. I do know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I was at the tomb when Jesus rose. Were you really physically there? No, but the Holy Spirit made it real to me when I read Scripture. He opened my heart. The light shone, and I saw Jesus. Note that it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone, here we go, in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I have to apologize to you because we're going to go a couple minutes past 8 tonight, okay? Let's go ahead and close in prayer and give God thanks and praise his name for his mercy, and then we'll sing a closing hymn. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you now. We ask you to be with us. We thank you that you commanded light to shine in the darkness, and that by your grace you found us. Lord, we were in deep darkness, even the darkness of spiritual death. But you commanded, Lord, for that light to shine. You called us forth out of death into life. You called us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. You've shown forth in Jesus your glory. We thank you, Lord, that you've commanded the light to shine in our hearts. And we see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you that your Son is wonderful and that he shows us, Heavenly Father, that you, his Father, you are wonderful in all your ways. Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship you this night. We thank you and we praise you. We ask you to give us grace and strength and power that we would walk with you and love you and do your will. Keep us from sin and temptation, even as we prayed earlier. And help us, we pray, to do your will. And we thank you, Lord, and give us grace to walk in the light as you are in the light, that we might have fellowship one with another, and that the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, would continue to cleanse us from all sin. For we ask this, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.